Dear friends, the Gospel informs us that Jesus entered Jerusalem as the Messiah King, promised to assume King David's royal throne. Yet, he entered the capital city of the ancient kingdom in a very unusual and unexpected fashion, as a humble and poor person riding a borrowed donkey. The population had been impatiently waiting for a royal liberator from Roman colonial rule. Crowds of people got excited. They had either experienced firsthand or heard of Jesus' miraculous powers. The Gospel records that most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Dear friends, Jesus was well aware of the fact that the crowds misunderstood his agenda. They did not recognize the real purpose for which he came to the world. His true mission was neither to set up a political liberation movement nor to establish an earthly ethnic Jewish kingdom. Although he did not discourage the enthusiasm of the crowds, he did not pay much attention to their popular political uprising. Instead, his eyes were set on entering the corrupted temple. We read that Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." The temple represented the presence of Almighty Holy God with his people. In it, God's people, the Old Testament church, met together and performed acts of faithful worship. This, of course, is the noblest duty of all believers. Jesus had regularly gone to the temple, usually to teach. So it was normal for him to enter the temple unannounced. He had not sent his disciples to prepare the way for him. Yet, this last entrance to the temple was very different. Let us remember that already the whole city was stirred up by Jesus' royal entry. So many continued to enthusiastically follow him as he entered the temple. As usual, the courtyard was designated in scriptures as the place of prayer for the nations or the Gentiles. Instead, it became busy with traders for animal sacrifices and money exchanging. The civil and religious Jewish authorities did nothing to stop that. In fact, the temple authorities themselves required entrance and rental fees. They also collected temple taxes on the profits of the animal sellers and the currency exchangers. The local people and foreign visitors were used to all of this. Nobody seemed to question or do anything about it. As Jesus entered the temple, he unexpectedly challenged the assumed approval by the Jewish authorities of such business practices. The Gospel reports that he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He did not seek anybody's permission. Rather, he had the highest of all legal authority for his actions. That is the authority of the Word of God, available to all believers. Confidently, he quoted Holy Scriptures, declaring the real noble purpose of the temple, saying, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer." Clearly, as a house of prayer, it was meant to be a place of worship where the Word of God is read and faithfully explained to God's people. The people were to be reminded again and again of who their God is and what He continues to do for them, as well as what He requires of them. The proclamation of God's Word in the temple also always reminded God's people of their sinfulness and their need for forgiveness. That was the sole purpose of temple activities. Again and again, the animal sacrifices pointed to the fact that the Creator God is holy, just, and merciful. The temple represented not only the holy presence of God, but also the way for sinners to approach His holiness by the symbolic sacrifices. Those symbolic sacrifices reminded people of God's promises to provide atonement for sin. They pointed to the coming of the Messiah to provide redemption and forgiveness of sins. The business of buying and selling and the collection of fees and temple sales taxes were a kind of robbery, distracting from the court's designation for non-Jewish nations or Gentiles to worship the true living God. It deprived people the vital ministry of God's Word and understanding their need for the Savior. Dear friends, Jesus went on to rebuke the temple establishment. His indignation and cleansing of the temple were totally justified. He added, "But you make it a den of robbers." After all, he came to fulfill the real meaning of the temple and its purpose. As Emmanuel, God with us, he fulfilled the long-awaited presence of God among His people. As the Logos, or Word, Jesus embodied God's promised full revelation of Himself in the flesh. As the Lamb of God, He came to take on Himself our sins. The Apostle Paul addressed believers in the third chapter of his first epistle to the Corinthians, saying, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Yes, Christ fulfilled all that the temple represented. As the precious head of His body, the Church, He now indwells His people by the Holy Spirit. As such, He continues to enjoy the right and authority to cleanse His holy temple, the Church. Christ's temple, the Church, is not a human business or enterprise. When it is truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit and enriched by His Word, it exercises worship that is reverent and which solemnly reflects Christ's presence and glory, and not man's emotionally charged songs and repetitive utterances of prayers. True worship is not human entertainment. Rather, it is rooted in the faithful and diligent teaching and application of God's Word. In biblical worship, the Holy Spirit guides God's people and builds them up to be more like Christ, and to bring more glory to Him. Hallelujah.